As the members know, it's my practice that every day that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I try to make the entire service about that celebration, not simply a regular service and then we tack that on the end. I don't think that fits the biblical mandate that we come together for the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And what I'd like to do over the course of the next three times that we meet for the Lord's Supper is to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Specifically, I'm going to read four verses. And one phrase from those verses, I want to look at the different aspects of it as it's brought out in the book of Corinthians. I think one of the things that we do, as we were talking about today, is it's so hard for us to concentrate, to bring more than one thing into our mind. We're used to everything quick, everything easy. Pastor preaching sound bites instead of making us think. We're used to songs and choruses that are, you don't really have to do a lot of thinking about. They're just there. Were you there? You know, you're just kind of there in your mind, or they're there up on the board behind you or whatever, the wall behind you, and we don't really want to put ourselves into the worship of God. It's not all about devoting mind and soul and heart and body and all the things that come together to make worship. And so one of the aspects of that is looking at a passage within the book, within its written, and looking at why would Paul talk about this in this way. Every time you look at a portion of a book, you should realize I'm taking it out of context. I see these words and they have a meaning, but Paul put them in the book for a reason in this place. And the meaning of these words is very much affected by where they fit within the book. And the other part of the truth is, these words were necessary to the meaning of the book as a whole. You don't have a picture of what Paul is trying to say in these words. It's what he wants to say in the entire book, and these words are just a part of it. So you're supposed to see the teaching of the entire book. And you have to learn to look at it both ways. I cannot understand this passage unless I see the whole book and its place in the book, and I cannot understand the book unless I see why this is here and what role it plays within the book. So that's what I'd like to do, looking at one phrase in particular, 1 Corinthians 11, I'll begin in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This, and here's the phrase we're going to talk about, this do in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I want to look at that phrase, in remembrance of me. For Baptists, it has an enormous significance. It's one of the reasons why we absolutely avoid the terminology of sacrament, the idea that there's some kind of grace bestowed, that somehow we as a church stand between you and God, and that when we do something, whether it's marrying you, or whether it's distributing the elements or having a ceremony, that somehow there is some special way in which God's saving grace gets imparted to those who are present. That's what a sacrament is. This is not. This is a remembrance. And I want to talk about the difference between those two next time and why God chose to use remembrance instead of reality. Why God chose to make us remember the reality that took place instead of some kind of experience that happens every time we go through it. Instead of having an angel appear, instead of us having jump up and, you know, speak in tongues and do the boogaloo and all those sorts of things. Why God has chosen remembrance. And then I want to look at the idea of the extent of remembrance. But today I want to begin by looking at what we said we'd look at. I want you to see how this fits within the pattern of the book. And you cannot simply read one section out of a book or one chapter out of a book and understand God's purpose. Nor can we read the entire book. That's something that you need to understand. There is no way that every single time the scripture was read, were you meant to read the entire book. You can't do that. You can't read the entire book of Corinthians every time you sit down to look at a passage. You can't read the entire book of Matthew. You certainly can't read the entire New Testament. And yet God expects you to have a remembrance, to have a bearing in mind. He expects you to come to a passage with certain things in remembrance, certain things that are already there, certain things you've grown to understand by studying the whole book. You don't come to a passage, I guess the old phrase is, you know, with a clean slate, tabula rasa, like, well, I'm just going to see what's here as if there's, I'm going to look at it afresh today as if I've never seen it before. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to come to a passage bringing with you everything that's in the scripture, everything that God has shown you and everything that's in that book in particular. You're supposed to bring that. And constantly Paul is reminding them. First of all, I want to show you how important this word remembrance is to the context of this chapter just by turning you to the beginning of the chapter, which is actually chapter 11 and verse 2. I don't think the chapter actually begins with 11:1. I think it actually begins with 11 and verse 2, as many of your Bibles probably have a chapter break there. Notice what he says in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. He begins by saying, what I'm going to praise you for is the fact that you remember what I handed down for you to do. That you bear that in mind, that you keep doing that. The Old Testament word for this is observance. Keeping. The idea of keeping the Sabbath day, observing the Sabbath day, the idea of keeping the laws, observing the laws. The idea was that God wrote down what he wanted for us to understand and to know and to practice, and it was up to us to make a conscious effort to bear them in mind. It was up to us to make a conscious effort to take the words that God has taught us and to keep bringing them to the front, to keep bringing them into our consciousness and into our reality, and not simply to live every day looking for what's new and then occasionally, oh yeah, the Bible says this. We're supposed to have the Bible up front of us, and then as we face the day, all those things are fresh in our mind. All those things are in front of us. You can't do it the other way. You can't, you know, get up in the morning and rush out into life, and then after you get into trouble, or after you get into traffic, or after you run into your boss at work, or after you run into that employee that you work with who drives you crazy, or after you happen to call one of your relatives who does the same thing, or whatever it is that you do, all of a sudden then say, oh, I need the Lord to see me through this. That's not how God intended us to live life. He intended us to live life with a remembrance, with an observance of things that he had already given to us, things he expects us to have in place. We are supposed to live the Christian life by building up a biblical framework, a biblical way of thinking, a biblical grid through which we look at the world, a biblical lens, if you will, that we look at the world through that, so that everything that comes to us, we interpret through the Bible. Our mind is saturated with what God wants us to do, so that when the world comes in, it's received through the Bible, not for itself. And I'll guarantee you that when you've done damage to your life, when you've experienced a sinful emotion, that when you've found something that should have been absolutely a wonderful experience turn out to be a very disappointing or a hurtful experience, is because you haven't approached it with a biblical frame of reference. You came into it expecting the experience to be wonderful, so I don't need the scriptures, I don't need to prepare myself. You came into it, it's just routine, it's just something I do every day. I start up my car, I go on the road, I fix breakfast, I do whatever, so I don't need to bring a remembrance to it. I can just experience life on the go without this concept of everything I do, I've got to consciously bring back a remembrance of what God has said, of what this world really is. That's what happens to us. We allow ourselves to live that way. We're creatures of the dust, and we're so easily pulled back to the dust. That means God made us out of the stuff of this world. and our souls are made out of the stuff of this world, and we're so easily drawn back to it. I'll take you to one of my two legal flips today. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. The section that reads, D. Dalith. One of my favorite psalms. This psalm constantly talks about the Word and what God expects of the Word, and it constantly uses eight different phrases for the Word. That's why each of these sections is divided up into eight verses. Each verse will have one of the different words that is something to do with what God expects us to do and to remember, whether it's the word law, whether it's the word precepts, statutes, ordinances, ways. I mean, all of these words are the same thing. God has laid down for you His truth, His revelation. He's put it in a book, and He's put those things there because He wants you saturated with them, because you need them. And look at what He says. The psalmist says here in verse 25, "My soul clings to the dust, but make me alive, make me born again according to Your word." He says, in this world, everything about my life clings to the dust that I came from. Everything about what I do makes me a part of this world. I need to be made alive by Your word. I need to constantly be revived and remembered of that life that You gave me by Your word. There is nothing about your body that is going to draw you to God. Nothing. Everything about your body will draw you to this world. There is nothing about your daily routines that will draw you to God. You need things that remind you and that startle you and draw you out of this world to bring you to God. Because everything in your daily routine takes you away from God. An example. The one thing that you're all sure to do at some period every day is sleep. You're not thinking of God when you're sleeping. There is no thought of God when you're sleeping. Your mind is dreaming. You may dream of this, you may dream of that. I don't even think about my dreams, because I can remember all of them in perfect color. My mind starts to run riot with them. When you're sleeping, you think you're unconscious. It's just those of you with a poor memory and can't remember the dreams that you're dreaming. Or your mind is totally working on its own, rehearsing the day, doing everything. Your spirit is not at work while you're sleeping. Your soul is at work. It's your mind that's at work. And that takes you completely away from God. Those times that you are asleep, you are totally separated from God. It's only when you leave this body and you die that you are asleep in Christ. And when you sleep in Christ, you're conscious of Christ at every moment. When you sleep in this world, you're unconscious of God. But those who sleep in Christ are absolutely conscious of God. Every single moment, they're conscious of His presence. The Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that's what He's trying to say here. I want you to make me alive, because my soul just brings me back to the dust. It brings me back to those things that I feel I have a need for, I have an affinity for. To our passage in 1 Corinthians 11. Let me give you an example here. Paul says, I gave you things, traditions, ordinances. I gave things that you were to practice, visible things you were to practice to help you to understand and to remember what God wanted. And I praise you when you keep those. But he says, when you don't keep those things that I gave to you, I'm not going to praise you. Look at verse 17 of chapter 11, where he actually begins talking about the Lord's Supper. Now, in giving these instructions that I'm about to give, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. He says, you know what you do? When you come together, you act just like people. You were born into families. You were born into a tribe, okay? That tribe is your family. And you act like your family, and you look like your family. And then when you leave your family, you still bring those actions out into the world. You're still a part of your family out there. You were not born as an individual that naturally becomes part of a group and identifies with that group. Believe it or not,
you were born into a family, that family identification is so close that anything that's not like your family is foreign. We were made to group together into smaller groups. We were not made to think of ourselves universally and commonly, that what we have in common with other people. Mm-mm. We were made so that we grew up in a family and that we picked up all of the habits of the family. Sometimes you pick them up in the womb. It's so, so good to hear that our oldest son is having a baby. That little baby is already the first thing noticing that baby is kicking and how hard it kicks. And, oh, that's the one thing you remembered about our oldest son, how hard he kicked in the womb. I remember that one time we were sleeping and my wife was sleeping behind me and my son kicked so hard, my kidney hurt. Right through the womb. He kicked, I don't know, about 7 months old. He kicked, just as the Lord reminding me of things to come, you know, of what life was going to be like. But to hear that and to think, you know what, that's come right down through the genes, you know. And so I've encouraged Anna, sleep behind him. And if it happens, if just once he gets kicked in the back and woken up in the middle of the night, you remind him, your father said. That would be the glory of my life. I wouldn't even need to be told, because the next time he won't look me in the eye when he sees me and go, the baby kicked you, didn't he? Yeah, I don't need to tell him. Well, the family runs deep into us. These connections that are in the flesh are really deep. And you find yourself, how many of you are married to someone that the moment they go home acts just like their family? The moment they walk through the door, they're like, I'm sorry, I must have got a few of you. The moment they come home, guys especially, they're like their brothers. They walk through the door, they're your husband and a father. As soon as the door closes, they're one of their family again. And it's like, you know, like, I thought you changed. Women always think they're changing you. Let them think that. You know, it makes everybody happy. But you're like your family. You're like the dust. Your family relationships do not last out this life. You're no one's son or daughter in heaven. You're a son of God and a daughter of God. You're no one's husband or wife in heaven. Marriage ends in this world. In heaven, you're part of the body of Christ, and that is your natural identification. It is so hard for us. We think so much like the dust that we even think of going to be with the Lord in terms of family. That when we die, our husband or our wife will be waiting for us there, as if they want to renew the bonds of marriage in heaven. No. We're the bride of Christ. When we get to heaven, we're united with Christ. We think completely differently. We can't, to us, that's almost blasphemy, the thought that somebody would be so perfect and so sinless and not remember me. I mean, wouldn't that be the first thing a sinless person would do is think about me? We have this idea that we want to think about heaven like earth. And God gives us remembrances because we are so much like humans that instead of taking the remembrance of what He gives us, the ordinances, His word, His statutes, things like the Lord's Supper, and causing them to change the way we think about the world, we do the opposite. We bring the world into the church. We bring the world into the Bible. We bring the world into our life, and we reinterpret things in church because it's natural. It's just natural. And here are these people who are coming together and just naturally joining together, seeking out the people whom they were like, seeking out the people of like thought, of like belief, of like identity, of like social status, because some were rich and some were not. And instead of saying, you know, when we come together, we're one body. And the minute I walk through that door, we're a body, and I think like we're a body. We're a church, and I think like we're a church. They weren't doing that. And there were divisions among them. Worse, he says, down below about those divisions, he said, in verse 20, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, because I know this, because when you eat, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk. You are acting, he says, as if it's about feeding yourself. You come together for the Lord's Supper, which is a remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ, and you act as if it's about feeding yourself. You act as if putting that in your body is about other times when you put things in your body. Other times when you drink liquid, other times when you consume bread, you act as if it's the same thing. And then you satisfy what your body wants. Remember that in those days, just as the Passover, there was a meal, and then there was the end of the meal was the Passover service. When Jesus Christ held the Last Supper, there was a Passover meal, and then after the meal, after Judas had been sent away, then he instituted the Lord's Supper. Okay? So the early church, often especially churches where there were many Jews in the church, as there were at Corinth, would celebrate the Lord's Supper that way. There would be a meal, and then after the meal would be the actual observance of the Lord's Supper. So that by the time they came to the Lord's Supper, some had were actually drunk from the wine that they had consumed, and some were hungry, some had had nothing, and they thought nothing of one another. Their bodily needs, the idea of eating and drinking, then they came to church, and Paul says to them very, very plainly in the end of this chapter, verse 33, "When, my brethren, when you come together to eat, Lord's Supper, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. If you come together, lest you come together for judgment." And Paul said, it is so easy for you to take the things of the world and to bring them into my body and not remember what God has put in front of you. We need physical, visible ceremony. We need physical, visible things in order to bring us back into God's world. It's interesting. God gave us a Bible, something physical and visible. Words we can read, words we can look at, things to remind us. We need this because we're still in this body. I do not know that we need the Word of God when we're in heaven. I couldn't tell you what our relationship will be to the Word of God when we're in heaven. I don't know. By the way, there were people who were with the Lord and more of the Word of the Lord came, remember? Moses was in heaven while the New Testament was written. So, see what I'm trying to say? The idea that we'll live by the Word of the Lord when we get into heaven, I don't know that we can project that. We will be in the presence of Christ. We'll be in the presence of the living Word. I don't know that we'll need the written Word. But here, what I want you to understand is that Paul writes these things because you need a remembrance. You need things that bring you back to reality. You need things that are constant in your life, that change your focus, that when you come together, this stops you, brings you up short, draws you through that door and leaves the room outside and says, this is who and what I am. Think differently because of that. And that's why, when he does the Lord's Supper, he says, I praise you when you remember me, Paul says, in all the things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. That's why we began in verse 23. I received from the Lord what I delivered to you. Paul says, let me talk about one thing I delivered to you. I handed over to you the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. I showed you what to do. That came right from the Lord. That wasn't something the apostles made up. It wasn't something that just started happening. It was something that came right from the Lord himself. The Lord said the night that he was crucified to do so, and they kept it for that reason. And he says, and I want you every time to do this in remembrance of Christ. Because it's so easy for you not to remember Christ. When you stop, if you talk about journaling and all kinds of other things that people do at different periods of history, I don't think there's anything wrong with journaling, by the way. I'm just not good at it because the moment I start to write, I look at the letters that I've written and my mind works a certain way. When I write, I'm more concentrating on writing than I am what I'm writing. I can't just sit down and write flow of thought, because my mind works so much faster than my pen. So journaling is a frustrating activity for me. So when I talk about journaling and my not being able to do it, I don't mean it couldn't be a valuable exercise for you. But some people need journaling and looking at what God has done in their life to bring them up short and to say, okay, I need to be able to look at my life and to put it in order. Some people need to physically look at and read the scriptures. I cannot remember the scriptures and have devotions. I've got to look at the scripture and have devotions. I can't do things. I have a lot of scripture memorized, both in more than one language memorized, but that will not help me for devotions.
I need the Bible open in front of me. When I pray, I'll tell you something. I am so used to my prayer and the Word of God. You will very seldom see me praying without touching a Bible, unless I'm walking. Because if I'm sitting still, my mind is racing. When I'm walking, even when I'm walking, a lot of times I like to have a little New Testament with me. There's just something about the Word of God and looking at it and bringing it back that brings me back to what I need to think about. My mind races without the Word of God. I need things to connect me to what God said and to what's real. I am not equipped just to go through life. I've now been changed, and anything that comes, I'm different. I can handle it. I've got to have remembrances, things that cause me to remember who Christ is. That is just how weak we are. That someone gave his life for us, and we forget about it. It was a few nights ago, there was some movie on. Don't like to talk about different things and name names and movies and like that from the pulpit and whatnot. But there's a movie on about World War II, and about the end of the movie, somebody goes back to Normandy, and somebody had died to save his life, and he goes back and he says, "I've tried to live my life and be good because you died for me." That's that the whole movie's all about, and it won an Academy Award. The whole movie is about this person had died physically for him, and so he tried to live his life and be a good person because of that. And it wins this great Academy Award, and it's so moving. And you're thinking to yourself, wow, somebody gets Academy Award and makes millions of dollars for a message that means so little compared to what Christ did. What good did it do for somebody to die to give you an extra 30 years on this planet, when you were made to spend eternity in the presence of God or out of the presence of God? Every one of you. How much value to it was that somebody died to give you one more year to live? I read this week about a little girl who had actually had two hearts. She had a heart transplanted, and while her heart was failing, and then after her heart got working again, did you see that? They removed the second heart. And so somebody had to die for her to get that second heart. And by getting that second heart, that gave her a second chance at life. At life in the flesh. At life in this world. At 40, 50, 60, 80 years of life in this planet, in this sin-cursed world. And yet we can't think about the fact it takes a ceremony. It takes a constant, absolute bringing together of other Christians in a rehearsed, we do it the same time every way, ceremony to make us think about what Jesus Christ did for us. We're just that weak. And God knows it. That's why these remembrances are here. And he says, when you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. And God did not set the church in place and just kind of roll it like a marble and say, now you're fine, keep going. God gave the church remembrances, things that they do to consciously bring themselves back to where he wants them to be. Constantly back to where what's in front of them is what's important. Constantly drawing their mind away from the things that grabbed all their attention through the week and right back to where they ought to be. Right back to him. And right back to his death. And right back to why he died and what that means for them. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. That's one reason why you will not see innovation in the Lord's Supper. It's not because we're traditionalists. It's not because we think the way that we do the Lord's Supper is right, and anybody who does it a different way is wrong, and that's not the point. It's not because we don't believe in changing anything. We're a brand new church plan. We're not changing anything. We can do anything we want. That's not changing. It's just starting something new. It's because there's meant to be meaning to what we do. And it's meant to draw us back to Christ. And when you're consciously watching something and constantly being innovative and trying something different at the Lord's Supper, that's not drawing people back to the Scriptures. That's not drawing people back. That's entertaining people. That's keep letting people's short memory and people's what's the term I want to use? It's kind of finding a way to adapt yourself into this soundbite world instead of saying, no, I want you to get deeper and deeper. I preached on the Lord's Supper for 15 years at Laurel. Never found we had to repeat anything. There's so much for us to see. And every time we participate in this, it's meant, and everything we do is meant to bring you back to that remembrance, because you need it. You're just that kind of person. And that's how God set life to work. Let's pray. Father, we're not here today for any other reason than the sure and certain knowledge that without you, without what your Son has done for us, without the grace that's given to us in the person of Jesus Christ, without the imputation of His righteousness upon us while we were yet sinners, we wouldn't even be here. We wouldn't seek you. There'd be nothing in us that would think about you. And we're here today, Father, because you've not only done that, but you've done it abundantly. And you've caused us to see the riches of our Savior. May this time of remembrance draw us to those things that your Scripture points out to us. May Jesus be glorified and honored in what we do and say. It is in His name we pray.
I invite you to turn to the handout that you were given as you came in this morning. And